All right. Good to be with you all again. Well, not that long, since September. And I appreciate you all inviting me back. And I brought four of my children with me this time. Left my wife and one of my sons at home. And can I put it down a little bit? Up a little bit. Okay. One of my daughters has been here before, but the others, there's Elizabeth, this with the red hair. Next to her is Lydia, who came here the first time that I came, back in 2000, I think it was. Then there's Jonathan, my oldest son, and then Anna. So they're here for a week. They'll leave again on Thursday, Lord willing, and just enjoying the time down here. We went on the boat yesterday. They enjoyed that, so we'll see how it goes these next few days. But again, I appreciate y'all having me here again. What we're planning on doing this time that I'm here is we're going to look in the book of Hebrews. And we're not going to look at every chapter. There's no time for all that. But what we're going to do is just an overview of the book of Hebrews. And we're going to start out in Hebrews chapter 1 this morning. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews is one of my very favorite books in the New Testament. Probably because when I got saved, I think I've told you before, I got saved just reading the scriptures. And was in the Roman Catholic Church and didn't know anything at all, just knew that I was saved. And in the reading of the book of Hebrews, it really gave me a lot of insights into the differences between what I had practiced before and what the Lord would have me practice. And just seeing there the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ and seeing there His one sacrifice, it really helped me to understand that I need to come out of that religion and out of that group and separate myself from that. And it's just been a real blessing to me ever since. And I think too, because the book of Hebrews has as its theme the same theme as all of Scripture, but I think it's more concentrated in this book, and that theme is the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. God has desired to reveal to us from the book of Genesis all the way through the book of Revelation who His Son is. And in the Old Testament, last time I was here, we looked at the Levitical sacrifices, and there we saw Jesus Christ pictured in types. And throughout the Old Testament, we see Him pictured in types and in shadows. But in the New Testament, we see Him revealed in all the beauty of His person. And I think the book of Hebrews brings those two aspects together. The Old Testament types and shadows. And you put this up a little bit more, huh? Is that right? I'm still getting a little ring back, so yeah. Is that better? That's better. I think it's me. I think I had it down too low. I'm sorry. The book of Hebrews, I think, brings those two aspects together. The beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ pictured in the Old Testament in types and the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ as He manifested to us in all of His glory in the New Testament. So I'll read chapter 1 of Hebrews. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory, and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, so He hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said He at any time, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten Thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when He bringeth in the first begotten into the world, He saith, Let all the angels of God worship Him. Now the angels, He saith, who maketh His angels spirits and His ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son, He saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of Thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even Thy God, hath anointed Thee with the oil of gladness above Thy fellows. And Thou, Lord, in the beginning, hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of Thy hands. They shall perish, but Thou remainest. And they all shall wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture shalt Thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But Thou art the same, and Thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said He at any time, Sit on my right hand, until I make Thine enemies Thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Now here at the very beginning of this book of Hebrews, we have a similar opening as we have to the scriptures itself. You know, the Bible never tries to prove that God exists. The Bible assumes that God exists. From the very beginning, it says, God spoke and created all things. Nature itself, everything we have around us, the power of God manifested in creation is the evidence of God's existence. And Romans chapter 1 tells us the natural man has no excuse before God because the power, the glory of God is manifested in creation. And so God doesn't try to prove He exists in the beginning. God says that He does exist from the very beginning. And so here in this book we have the same God who at sundry times, at different times, and in different ways, through different dispensations, manifested Himself to the fathers through the prophets. God has spoken. And one God's great desire from the very beginning, and we see it in the Garden of Eden, is God desired to have fellowship with man. God desired to reveal Himself to man. God desired that man would know Him and have a relationship with Him. And even when man sinned in the garden, even when Adam ate of that fruit that was forbidden him, it was God that sought out man, not man that sought out God. Man hid himself from God. Man knew he had sinned. Man knew he had done wrong. And he tried to hide up his sins. He tried to cover up his sins from the labor of his own hands, that garden which he had tilled for all that time. He tried to take the leaves of the trees and the plants of that garden and hide his sin. And yet God comes in looking for man. And crying out and seeking man. And He's done that from the very beginning. He sought us out, didn't He? When we were lost and undone, God revealed Himself to us. And we saw who God was, and we saw who Jesus Christ was, and we saw what He did for us on the cross of Calvary. And we believed. And we received the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, as our Master. And we receive the eternal life that is found only in Him. But God's revealed Himself. You know, God has a greater desire for a man to be saved than any man has to be saved. And God has a greater desire for you and I to be in heaven right now than any of us here desire to be in heaven. Now, that's a wonderful thing. And you think about that. God loves me more than I'll ever love Him. God desires me more than I'll ever desire Him. God wants me to be with Him more than I ever want to be with Him. And so that's why it's true that at any moment, at any time, we come to God. We come to Him in prayer. We come to Him seeking Him out. We come to meditate upon Him or upon His Word. God will never turn us away. God will never be too busy. God will never leave us nor forsake us because His great desire 24 hours a day is to have fellowship with us. And brethren, we can. It doesn't matter whether you're working. It doesn't matter whether you're out walking on the street or driving your car or sitting in your home. It doesn't matter what you're doing. Our minds, every thought should be brought into captivity to Christ. Every thought should be centered and on the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, if you do that, you'll never sin. The times we sin is because we turn our mind away from the Lord and we turn our mind to temporal, fleshly things. But if you're thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're concentrating your attention upon Him, if you're bringing every thought into captivity to Him, you'll never sin against Him. But we don't, do we? But thank God that He never quits thinking about us. Because if He would ever stop thinking about us for one second, we would cease to exist. Our very bodies are held together, our very lives are held together by the word of His power. And that's what we're going to see in just a moment. But God has revealed Himself to us. And we have a freedom here in this country. We have a freedom here in this place that many of our brethren around the world don't have. And that's we all have the scriptures. We all have an opportunity to read the scriptures. We all have an opportunity to study the scriptures, to memorize, and to put the scriptures into practice in our lives. No one stops us from that. And yet there's that truth that familiarity breeds contempt. And sometimes, because we have that freedom and we've enjoyed it all our lives, we don't understand the preciousness of the freedom that we enjoy. And sometimes we put off reading the Word of God. We don't read it every day. We don't think about it. We don't meditate on it. We don't spend time with God every day because we've taken it for granted, because it's lost its preciousness maybe to us. I hope it hasn't. But for many Christians today, sad to say, that's the truth. We know more about the things of this world, about the things of this life, than we do about God. And yet, brethren, how important are the things of this world, really? I mean, you think about everything, and I think I talked about this last time I was here. Everything that you and I own, everything we possess in this world, is nothing but vapor, is nothing but smoke. It's all going to burn up someday. And yet the eternal things of God, He's revealed to us. Think about this. The God of all the universe, the Creator of all that exists, visible and invisible, the One who has all the power, the One who sits upon the throne of heaven, high and lifted up, and has all the angels of God worshiping Him day and night, that God loved us so much that He revealed Himself to us. And He revealed Himself to us in many different ways. To some of those in the Old Testament, He revealed Himself face to face and talked with them face to face. Men like Abraham and Moses and others spoke with the Lord, spent time with Him face to face. He revealed Himself to them. Others, He revealed through visions, like Daniel, who saw visions. Others, He revealed they heard the voice from God from heaven. The children of Israel, when they were in the wilderness, heard the voice of God from heaven. Others, He revealed Himself through the prophets. He spoke to them. And prophets would come along to kings and various ones and reveal God's will to them. But God revealed Himself in many different ways throughout time, because God wants us to know Him. This is eternal life, the Lord Jesus Christ said in John 17:3, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ who now sent. That's eternal. That's what eternal life is all about. That's what we're going to be doing in heaven, brethren. We're going to spend eternity getting to know God. And God is so eternal. And God is so wonderful. And God is so great that eternity isn't long enough for you and I to fully comprehend who God is. Wow! We're ever going to be learning of Him and of His love and of the preciousness of His Son and of His work for us. God has revealed Himself to man. But the greatest revelation of God was His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And at the end of time, in the fullness of time, at that exact moment that God had determined from eternity past, He sent His Son into the world. And Jesus Christ could say, He that has seen Me has seen the Father. Now that's a wonderful thing. I don't think the people that were there, even the apostles, probably didn't fully appreciate the fullness of that statement. He who has seen Me has seen God, has seen the Father. You want to know God? You want to know the attributes, the character, what God would do in any situation? Look at the Lord Jesus Christ, because He is God manifest in the flesh. Not just the Son of God, not just a lesser God or a minor God, as some cults would teach us, but He is God Himself, the second person of the triune Godhead, manifested in the world today. And we can say, here's God. And God loved us so much that He came down and revealed Himself to us in His Son. And John could say, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Can you imagine what it was like to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ? Can you imagine what it was like to walk with God Himself? What a wonderful thing. What a wonderful truth. God loved us so much that He came down Himself through His Son. He lived and walked among us. And again, you know, I put myself in the position of some of those that lived in the day of Christ. And if someone would have said, look, there's God walking down the street right there. That's God right there. I would have had a hard time believing it. I don't know about you, but it would have been hard for me to believe, there's God right there. There was nothing special about the way He looked. He didn't have a halo on His head. He didn't have any kind of certain appearance. He wasn't any more handsome than all the rest. He wasn't any more powerful looking than any of the rest. He was just an ordinary looking man. There's God right there walking down the street. I would have trouble believing. I don't know about you, but I would have. It would have been difficult for me to believe this, is especially if I'd have grown up with him. Think about his brothers. It said that during his life, his brothers didn't even believe in him. Well, I can understand that to a point. I mean, they saw his life was different from theirs. He was sinless. He was perfect. Never disobeyed. Never did anything wrong. But how difficult to believe that your brother is God manifest in the flesh. Thank God that they did believe later on after his death and resurrection. But just imagine, put yourself in that position. If someone said to you today, walking down the street here in Spanish Wells, there's God walking down the street, you'd say, that can't be. That can't be possible. And yet it was possible. You see, the great lie of Satan was always, man will be God. And yet the great truth of the gospel is, God became man. And he was just as human as you and I. Every bit like us. With one thing different. That was sin. He didn't have the sin nature. He didn't have the capacity or the possibility of sinning. He was absolutely perfect. But as far as his outward appearance, as far as the fact that he was tired, he was hungry, he was thirsty, all those things that you and I suffer in this world, he subject himself to. He veiled his glory. He put himself in time and he walked on this earth just like you and me. He rubbed shoulders with sin and with sinners. He saw the infirmities and the death. He saw the hatred and the anger of man against the righteousness of God. God manifest in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. Because God has revealed himself through the Son. And it says here in verses 2 and 3, we have seven manifestations of the person and glory of Christ. And the remainder of the chapter are seven quotations, seven citations from the Psalms that again manifest that Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is superior. Because really the theme of the book of Hebrews is the superiority. That Jesus Christ is better. He's better than the angels. He's better than Moses. He's better than Aaron. His sacrifice is better than all the Old Testament Levitical sacrifices. The covenant that he established is better than the Old Testament covenant, and so forth and so on. He is better than all the rest. It says, first of all, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. All things were created by him, and all things were created for him. Everything exists for the glory of Jesus Christ. Everything. And I always love, you know, one of the favorite things about coming here, I like the verses on that wall back up there, that he might have the preeminence. Now, you know, God could have said that he might have the eminence, because the eminence is the first place. That's what that word means. When the Pope is called your eminence, it means you're the top one. You're the leader. You're the head. You're the first one. But that Jesus Christ might not just be the eminent one, but he might have the preeminence. In other words, he comes before the first one. Now that seems a little redundant. But it isn't when you consider who Jesus Christ is. He's the firstborn from among the dead. Not in the fact that he was the firstborn because he was created, but in position. He comes before anything and everything. He's the apple of his father's eye. He's the only one that God could ever say of, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. God never said that about anybody but the Lord Jesus. In fact, for 4,000 years, God was not well pleased with anything. At the end of creation, on that sixth day, when God had created all things, he looked on all things that he had done, and he said, it is very good. And then sinned into the world, and marred that creation, and marred the work of God. And for 4,000 years, God couldn't say that statement again until Jesus Christ came. And when he was manifested at his baptism, who he was, the Son of God, the Lamb of God. That voice came down from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." The only begotten of the Father. You know, you and I are adopted children. We were sons of Satan, the Word of God says. We were sons of wrath and sons of disobedience. But Jesus Christ is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He is the one who is the heir, the appointed heir of all things. And you know the wonderful thing about that? The wonderful grace of God. He says He's the heir of all things, but we read in Romans chapter 8 that we are heirs of God and co-heirs with the Lord Jesus. Wow. I mean, I think about myself and I think, what? I don't deserve that. I mean, if God would have just saved me and said, "Now, Mark, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to save you, and then when you get up to heaven, you're going to scrub pots for all eternity," I would have said, "Praise God." You know, I mean, it has been wonderful to be there. Just to be there as a servant. Just to be in the presence of God. But He says, "No, that's not all. I predestinated you to be conformed to the image of my Son." Every single believer, God has determined ahead of time, everyone that would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ would be like His Son. That's wonderful. I'm not like that now. I'm in position, but I am not in practice. But someday, I'm going to put off this body of flesh. I'm going to put off this old man. I'm going to put off this sin nature, and I'm going to be exactly morally like the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a wonderful truth. I'm looking forward to it. I don't know about you, but I get tired of my sin. I get tired of sinning. I don't like it. I mean, there's a part of me, there's that old nature that loves it. But really, I'm like Paul in Romans chapter 7. I've got that controversy that goes in my life. What I would do, I don't do, and that which I wouldn't do is what I do. But I hate it. But God said, "I'm not only going to make you a son, I'm going to make you an heir. And I'm not only going to make you an heir, I'm going to make you a co-heir." You know, in the Old Testament, the firstborn son got a double portion of the inheritance, and then the rest was divided up among the other sons. But God said, "No, I'm not going to just make you an heir. I'm going to make you an equal partner in all that exists." Wow. And you know, isn't that God has a limited amount of glory or of grace or of riches for us? God has that limitless amount. An infinite amount. It's not that He's going to run out at the end. There's no limit to God's glory and grace and riches and mercy and love. There's no end. There's no end. And so there's no way that we can ever have it all. It just goes on and on and on. Brethren, I think if we really understood what heaven was like, if we really understood what heaven was about, we wouldn't waste our time with things on this earth. There's not a single person that gets to heaven that thinks, "Boy, I sure wish I was back down on earth." I can guarantee you that. I really don't think we're going to think much about this life once we get to heaven. Not that we'll forget, and we'll remember one another, and we'll remember all those things that we did for the glory of God. But I don't think we're going to give much thought down here to who won the Super Bowl, or who won the World Series, or who's the president, or what the economics. I don't think we're going to give much thought to those things once we get to heaven. I really don't, because heaven's going to be so wonderful and so marvelous that we can't even begin to fathom what it's going to be like. He's made heir of all things, who being the brightness of His glory. Wow. Darby translates that the outshining of His glory. And Kelly translated the effulgence. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't go around using the word effulgence every day. But what this word effulgence means, and the brightness of His glory, is different than just that He was the shine he shone forth as light. No, because there's two different kinds of light. One light is from the very source. In other words, the sun is a source of light. But the moon that can shine brightly at night, in fact, if there's no clouds at all, the moon is in its fullness and low in the sky can shine almost as bright, seen sometimes, as the sun. But it's just a reflection. There's no light coming out of the moon itself. It's a reflection of the glory, the light of the sun. The Lord Jesus Christ isn't just a reflection of the light. That's what you and I are. We're to be reflections of the light. We're to be like a flashlight that's shining into a mirror and reflects out that light of the flashlight. And as the Lord Jesus Christ has control of our lives, His light shines out. We sang that song, This Little Light of Mine. It's not my light that shines. It's the light of the Lord Jesus Christ shining in me and through me. But Jesus Christ Himself is the glory of God. He's not just a reflection of the glory of God. He is the very source of light. So He's called in John chapter 1, the light of the world. The world was in darkness until Jesus Christ came. The world was blinded by their sin, by their selfishness, by their wickedness. But the light came in. And it shone so brightly that men saw it. And they hated it. And what it says, John chapter 3, and men hated the light because their deeds were evil. And they didn't want to come to the light. You know, I tell young people, if you do something that you do not want your parents to know about, right there is evidence that it's sin. Right there is evidence that it's wrong. Why? Because we want our good deeds. And there's no child that gets a perfect score on an exam that doesn't come home to his parents. Mom, Dad, look what I got on my exam. Look at the good score I got. I got a perfect score. But if they get a 10 or 20, well, they don't want their parents to know about that, do they? They hide that thing. And they hope their parents don't ask about it. They hope their parents don't find out about it. Okay? Same thing. When we do good, when we do the right thing, we want everybody to know about it, don't we? We want everybody to see us. But when we do something wrong, that's why these bars and discotheques have all the lights out. You know, I remember when I was in the world and we'd go into a discotheque, like a bunch of cockroaches in there, you know, just be all dark. And everything was going on in a discotheque. And when they wanted to close the place, you know, they'd announce, we're closing, you know, in 30 minutes or whatever. But nobody would move, you know, but what they do to get it to close, they turn on the lights and boy, you scatter just like cockroaches, man. Everybody go everywhere. You know, you stop doing what you're doing. Movie theaters and bars and discotheques. And that's why at night, that's when people are out in the dark. Because they don't want their deeds to be manifest. They don't want to come to the light. And I tell young people, if you can't have a conversation with your boyfriend or girlfriend that you'd want your parents sitting right there and hearing every word you'd say, if you're saying something you wouldn't want your parents to hear you say, then you shouldn't be saying it. And if you're doing something you wouldn't want your parents to see you do, you better not do it because there's one that sees you and hears every word you say. And that's the Lord. That's the Lord. But men hated the light because their deeds were evil. And those that want to do right, those like you and I that want to glorify the Lord, we want our deeds to be known. He's the outshining of God's glory, the brightness of the glory. And one brother, William Lincoln, said this. Was it any wonder that the sun he made withdrew its light when its creator hung between two thieves? Was it any wonder that the sun that gave light to the world became dark when its creator bore our sins upon himself? Look what he did. He came from the highest place of glory to the lowest place. And he humbled himself. And he not only became a man, he became a servant of men. And not only became a servant of men, he became a sacrifice for men. And not only became a sacrifice for men, but he became a sacrifice that died the cruelest, most shameful death that man has ever envisioned, the death of the cross. Because it goes on to say he's the express image of his person. So he said before, Jesus Christ could say, he who has seen me has seen the Father. The express image of his person. Upholding all things by the word of his power. By the word of Jesus Christ, all things are held together. And you know, I think about, wow. You know, the wonderful thing about that is, even while he hung upon the cross, the very bodies of those who crucified him, the very hammer and the very nails in his hands and feet, the hammer that drove those nails in, the very cross itself, the very spittle that ran down his cheeks, all those things were held together by the word of his power. And at any moment, he could have destroyed them all with one word. But he didn't. He didn't. And they mocked him and said, if you're really the Son of God, if you're really the one who come down off the cross and show us. And he could have. But thank God he didn't. Because he might have done that. And they might have said, stood in awe of, wow, isn't this wonderful? They probably wouldn't have. He manifested his power and his deity over and over again. They hadn't believed it. But if he had done that, where would you and I be? We'd be without hope still. We'd be without any salvation. We'd be lost for all eternity. Thank God he didn't. Upholds all the things by the word of his power. And then it says, when he had by himself purged our sins. I think this is the greatest manifestation of the glory of God. You know, God could have accomplished our salvation any way he desired. He's God. But the manifestation of God's love was that he sent his only begotten son. Think about it. If he had sent an angel or some other man to die for us, sure that would have manifested his love. But the great manifestation of God's love, but God committeth his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. How much does God love me? Wow. I can't even begin to fathom it. I can't even begin to imagine how much God loves me. He loved me so much that he sent his son. For God so loved the world. The words are inadequate. So loved. Does that fully express how much God loved me? No, it doesn't. But mere words, man's words can't ever express how much God loved us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He by himself, not with some animals, not with another man, not with some angels, not with some other way. No, God sent his son to die for sinful creatures like you and me. Brethren, I think if we just keep that aspect before our minds, I think if we just realize the great price that God paid for us, how much sin would it turn our hearts away from? How many times would it turn our hearts away from doing things that have no eternal value whatsoever? If we just remembered the great price that Jesus Christ paid. We're not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from our vain conversations, but by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful thing. You know, I know a lot of people, you know, I've known a lot of people that have left meetings like this, that have gone off to some denominational church or gone here or there. Maybe some of them just leave and don't go anywhere. And I tell them, you know, I've talked to people like that. They say, well, they got programs over there for my kids, or because the preacher's over there so good, or because they have this, or because they have that, or because their building's nicer, or, you know, 1,000 different things, 1,000 different reasons. It really comes down to my needs, what I want. But I tell them, you know what? It might be true that that guy over there is a better preacher. It might be true they've got a better building. It might be true that they've got programs for kids. But the one thing that I could never stop doing is what we're going to do here in just a few minutes, the breaking of bread. I just can't understand that. To me, when the breaking of bread is over on Sunday, I start looking forward to the next Sunday. That's the great opportunity that you and I have, brethren, to rehearse these things before the throne of God, the greatness and wonder of the person and work of his Son, the Lord Jesus. And give him thanks and praise. And to exercise that priesthood of the believer. And have the liberty and the freedom to stand up and share the wonderful truths that God has revealed to us concerning his son. And to take of that bread and take of that cup every Lord's Day. Not once a month, not once a quarter, not once a year. But every Lord's Day in remembrance of the Lord Jesus. But there's a great responsibility that goes along with that, brethren. You know, we ought to be the least forgetful of what Jesus Christ has done for us. We ought to be the least forgetful of the price that He paid for our salvation, of all there are. Assemblies like this, we should be the most dedicated to the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to be the ones that live the most holy lives, because we have a constant reminder week after week after week of what Jesus Christ did for us. You don't get that in a lot of churches. You don't get that in a lot of places. But here, with great privilege comes great responsibility, brethren. Just want to finish with this. After He purged our sins, He sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. By His own right, by His own volition. In another place, we read later on, the Father said, "Sit thou on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." By invitation, He sat there. But here what it means is, by His own power, by His own right, by His own volition, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, on that throne of heaven, high and lifted up, above all the heavens. It was His rightful place. You know the great thing about that is, my Savior sits at the right hand of God. My Savior has the ear of God constantly. And we read in the Scripture that He adds His own sweet perfume to our prayers and praises. That He intercedes day and night for us. Intercedes for us. Stands in the gap as our great high priest, as our great mediator. And really the book of Hebrews is like this. There's six chapters that lead up to chapter 7, which is the pinnacle of the book of Hebrews. The priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ according to the order of Melchizedek. And then those last chapters, those last six chapters, are the result of that priesthood in our lives. Oh, Jesus Christ is better. Isn't He worthy of our worship? Isn't He worthy of our praise? Isn't He worthy of our meditation because of who He is and what He's done? Jesus Christ. The God hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power hath, but when He hath by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as He hath by inheritance attained a more excellent name than they. The name of Jesus. Let's give Him praise and worship for who He is and what He's done. Every day of our lives, brethren, not just on the Lord's Day, but every day. Our Father and our God in heaven, we thank You again this morning for Your Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank You that we're gathered together unto Him, not unto a man, not unto a practice or a denomination or some other thing that's so inferior, but unto the Lord Jesus. He is here in our midst, and we want Him to have the preeminence. We want Him to be first and foremost in our lives individually and in this assembly. We want to see Him manifested in all of His glory, Father. We thank You that You didn't just speak to us through prophets and through other means, but You spoke to us through Your Son. You revealed who You are. You revealed Your character and Your attributes through that One that is God Himself manifest in the flesh. We thank You, O Father, that You loved us that much, that You would send the apple of Your eye, that precious one in Your sight, Your ever the Son of God from the very beginning, from before the foundation of the world. He was always the Son of God. But He came in this world. He veiled that glory with human flesh. He walked among us. He gave Himself a ransom for us. Oh, Father, what great love. Guide us even now in our thoughts over the next few moments before we gather together again, just to remember the Lord Jesus, just to sit here in Your presence and allow Your Spirit to bring to our hearts and minds thoughts concerning Him, that we might give Him the worship, the praise, the thanksgiving that's due unto His name. Oh, Father, do this great work in us and through us for the glory and praise of Your Son, the Lord Jesus. Amen. Thank you.